Good morning. Okay, that sounds better. This is not Shenandoah Valley. That's where I was supposed to be this weekend. But things, how's that saying go? God, or man makes plans and God, yeah, God laughs. Well, happy Mother's Day.
Father, your name is powerful and strong and mighty, and your love is tender and everlasting. And we thank you, Lord, for being our God. We worship you this day in song, in prayer, and remembering your Son, Jesus. Father, today, nationally in our country, it's Mother's Day, and we do honor the mothers that have borne us, and we're so thankful for them. Most of all, Lord, we're thankful for Christian mothers. And I just pray that this country will abound with more and more Christian mothers. Lord, we're thankful to be here this day. We thank you for strength and energy to come to worship you. But we're mindful of those that can't be here for different reasons, disabilities, mental or physical. We know, Lord, that you watch over and take care of our brethren, sisters, throughout this community. And those that are on prayer lists, we ask for your blessing towards them, that you might shower mercy and blessings upon them. Be with those that take care of them. And any that can be healed, Lord, if it be your will, that they come back to worship with us and we can rejoice in that. Be with us this day as we listen to the Word of God taught and preached. And may we be lifted up and encouraged to go forth as Christians against the world and in your name. And I pray all this through Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. In James chapter 1, on Wednesday nights up at Excelsior, we've been going through the book of James. And in James chapter 1, verse 13, James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." James teaches us, helps us understand that when we are tempted to do wrong, that is because of our own desires. We naturally, as human beings, want things that are not good for us. We want things that we know aren't good for us, but we want them anyway. We want to do things that we know aren't good for us, but we want to do them anyway. As a general rule, we want to do things that we've been told we aren't supposed to do. For example, for the rest of my lesson, no matter what happens, I do not want you to look at that corner over there. Now, I know you've known this experiment before, right? Because everybody wants to look. Well, I'm not giving you permission. But we as a human race, we want things that aren't good for us, whether that's physical or spiritual. And as a rule, we don't want, or we do want, the things that we're told we can't have or we shouldn't want. And what it comes down to is a choice. What James is talking about, when we are drawn away by our own desires, we are wanting something and we end up making a choice about that thing. In Genesis chapter 3, way back at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She made a choice. She knew she wasn't supposed to eat of that fruit. In fact, Adam had said to her, we can't even touch it. But she made a choice. Adam was right there with her, and he made the same choice. He made the choice to eat of it too. They chose to believe a lie. The lie being, will it really do this to you? In Genesis chapter 13, I'll read in verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot had a choice. Abraham gave him the choice, and Lot chose greatness. He chose what was best, but he had that choice. In Exodus chapter 32, after the people had come out of Egypt, Moses has gone up the mountain. He doesn't come back for a while. In verse 1, chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron had a choice. He could wait for Moses to come down, or he could listen to the people. And he chose to listen to the people. He gave in to pressure. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, when the children of Israel came to Jericho, they were told, do not take anything. But Achan chose to take the goods that were in Jericho. It says he saw it and he coveted it. He desired wealth. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, when David is up on his rooftop and he sees Bathsheba bathing across the way on her rooftop. There, I got it. He had many choices. He could have gone inside. He could have turned around and looked in a different part of Jerusalem. He could have done all kinds of different things. And instead, he chose to watch and have her brought to him. He desired physical pleasure. In 1 Kings chapter 10, when Rehoboam comes to power after his father Solomon had died, he had two choices that he could choose from. The older council told him, you need to take it easy on the people. Let up on them. And his younger council that was his age said, no, you need to be even harder than your father Solomon was. And he chose to listen to those that were his own age. He rejected the wise counsel and chose the foolish because he desired power and authority. He made a choice. In Jonah chapter 1, very beginning, Jonah chooses to ignore God's instructions. He had fear. And in Acts chapter 5, we'll get to the New Testament in a minute for just a bit. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Ananias and Sapphira chose to tell a lie. They didn't have to lie, but they chose because they desired wealth and recognition. believing a lie, desiring greatness, giving into pressure, desiring wealth, wanting physical pleasure, desiring power and authority, fear, desiring wealth and recognition. These are all things that we deal with on a daily basis. And we all have to make choices about those. And we often make the wrong choice. When we have that choice to make, we often choose the wrong path. When we choose the wrong path, we easily blame others for the mistakes that we have made or the situations that we're in. And yes, there are often times that we are affected negatively by someone else's choices. But we have to learn and recognize and accept when our own choices have led to a bad situation. In that situation, we have to be willing to take responsibility for those. We sometimes sugarcoat the bad choices of those that we care about, whether they be children, relatives, friends. We use expressions like, they fell in with the wrong crowd. And while that may be true, at some point, they made the conscious decision to be a part of that crowd. And we have to accept that they made that decision. There is always a choice to be made somewhere. Judas. What is the choice that we all know Judas for? He betrayed the Lord for money. He was greedy. He thought Jesus would get away. Whatever the reasoning was, Judas made that choice. And that's the choice that he's best known for. But the scripture tells us that he had a whole trail of poor choices. This was not the first time that he had made that choice. Many times before, the Bible tells us, he had given in to greed. That he had taken money out of the community purse for Jesus and the disciples. He gave in to greed and was willing to let others suffer so that he could prosper. See, our choices, sometimes when they seem not so big, maybe not so important, sometimes those choices not only affect us in the moment, but they can lead us to other bad choices later on. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God makes sure that we have a choice every single time. You know, this is one of my favorite verses because he tells me that when I am in a temptation, when I am being tempted to do something, to make a choice that I shouldn't make, I'm not the first one to have to make that choice. And we just looked at a whole slew of individuals in Scripture, and we could look at a whole lot more that tell us that we are not alone in the fight to make good choices. That there are others that have had that same situation. And we can learn from them. Not only am I not the only person that has had to go through this, but he also tells me in that verse that he's not going to make me go through something that he doesn't think I can't handle. If I am facing a temptation, it's because God thinks I can overcome that temptation. Not by myself, not because I'm so amazing or awesome or strong, but because I can lean on God and God will help me. So I'm not the only one, and God knows I can handle it, and to make sure I can handle it, He gives me a choice every single time. Every single time. He tells me there's a way of escape. I can choose to stay there or I can choose to leave. Those are my choices. If I choose to stay there, I'm probably going to give in to the temptation. If I choose to leave, I won't give in to that temptation that time. But I'll probably have to face that same temptation somewhere down the road. God tells me there is always a choice. And He knows that there will be a choice. I can know that there will be a choice because He promises me He will give me that choice. I just have to be willing to take that opportunity. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. We are to be different from the world by choice. Did you notice the choice in there? Don't be conformed, be transformed. Don't be like the world, be different from the world. By choice. And that choice starts with how I'm thinking. I make a decision to be different. That's a choice. And then I have to make other choices to make sure that I stay different. That's all He's talking about. Transforming our lives by the renewing of our mind, by making the choice that we're supposed to make. The choice that God wants us to make. We are to be different from the world by choice. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's an interesting statement. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now just stop there for a second. Don't be like the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what He said in Romans chapter 12. Now He says, don't be like the world, because they're walking in the futility of their mind. They're not transforming their mind. They're not thinking any differently. They're not changing their choice. Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. You notice that phrase that He uses right there? They've given themselves over. That's their choice. If you give yourself over to something, it means you had a choice to not do that, but you gave into it and decided to do it anyway. This is all about choice. Making the right choice. Making the godly choice. It also would indicate that we all are enticed, as James talked about, by the same things. Now some of us may be more enticed by one thing than somebody else. But we're all enticed by something. There's something that will trip us up. And Satan knows what it is. So he keeps throwing that temptation out for us. And we have to make the choice. Giving themselves over. You know, This idea of giving ourselves over. We want to do something that we know we shouldn't do, that isn't good for us, maybe physically, maybe spiritually, but we want to do it anyway. Maybe the temptation that you may face is being drunk. You have a choice to take that drink or not take that drink. If you choose to take that drink, you are giving yourself over. You are making that choice. Maybe your desire, maybe the thing that pulls you in is stealing, taking something that's not yours. When you have that decision in front of you, you can choose to take that thing or not take that thing. You can turn and walk away. God gives you a way of escape. But if you make that choice, you're giving yourself over. Maybe your desire is to kill somebody. You have a way of escape. Don't be near them. Stay away from them. If you choose to take advantage and you choose to kill that person, then you have given yourself over. You've made that choice. That's all Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. That is, he says up in verse 17, futility of the mind. That's the easy road. The easy road is to give in to that temptation. That's the easy thing to do. That's the easy choice. The hard choice is to walk away. The hard choice is to not give in to that temptation. Maybe your temptation is pornography. Maybe your temptation is using language that is not proper for a Christian to use. Maybe your temptation is taking advantage of people at work so that you can get ahead. We all have something. If you look hard at yourself, you will know what that temptation is. It's usually not really that difficult to figure out because it's something that you've given into over and over and you feel ashamed about. You've given yourself over to that. Change the way you think. Don't exist in the futility of your mind. Change the way you think so that you look at that situation differently. You look at that situation and you go, I am not the only person to have to deal with this. Other people have given in, but other people have successfully fought against this. If they fought against it, I can fight against it. God knows that you're going through this. Lean on Him. He will help you through it. He knows with His help you can overcome it. And look for the way of escape. That's what He's promised is there. I don't know what that way will be. It might be different depending on the situation you're in. But there is always a way out. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, that's changing the way I think. I don't seek, I don't look for opportunities to do whatever it is that I know I'm not supposed to do. I fight against that and I seek the kingdom of God. I find a different thing to think about. I find a different focus in my mind. Instead of focusing on that thing that I know I don't want or shouldn't want, I focus on the thing that I know God does want me to desire. David said, "One thing I desire, that I will seek." Do you remember what that one thing was? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord." And he was called a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. He made choices. Sometimes he gave in. Sometimes he gave himself over to something. But then he repented of that and strove to not give in to that anymore. And God called him a man after God's own heart. Seeking something requires a decision based on where we think it will most likely be found. Where it will most likely be found. Have you ever gone looking for something in your house that you're trying to find? Where do you start looking? You start looking in the place you think it will be. You look in the most obvious place, the place that it should be. That's where you start looking. Now, if you're like me, by the time you find it, you've looked everywhere else and then gone back to the place where it should have been, and there it is. But you don't start looking for something in a place where you don't think it will be. You start looking for something in a place where you think it will be. If I'm going to seek the kingdom of God, where can I look for the kingdom of God? His word. Where else? It's not a trick question. Fellowship. Others that are seeking the kingdom of God, I'm going to go hunt with them. See, there are places I can look. There are places I can actively seek. And seeking takes action, doesn't it? If I want to find something, I'm not going to find it sitting in my chair waiting for it to show up in my lap. Because that's not going to happen. I have to look for it. I can't find the kingdom of God doing nothing. I can't. And I can't find the kingdom of God looking someplace that the kingdom of God can't be found. I have to seek the kingdom of God in the places where it will be found. I can find it among my brethren. I can find it in wise counsel from those that are also seeking. I can find it in the Word, the place that God describes for us what the kingdom is and how to obtain it. See, there are places I can choose to look for the kingdom of God. But I have to seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom of God first. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Now, I just want you to hold on to that for a second. Now, let's keep going. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's a choice. I can choose to work to grow my flesh, my fleshly desires, or I can work to grow my spiritual desires. Whatever I work to grow, that's what's going to grow. That's what I'm going to harvest. That's the seeds that are going to be left for me to gather in. That's what I'm going to have an abundance of. If I reap to the flesh, I'm going to have an abundance of fleshly things. If I reap to the Spirit, If I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to have an abundance of spiritual things. That's a choice I have to make. It's a choice I have to make before I want to gather something. If you're planting a garden, this is garden planting season, right? If you're planting a garden and you really love green beans and you want a lot of green beans, don't plant corn because you won't get green beans. You'll have a lot of corn. I hope you like corn or you know somebody that does. You have to plant green beans to get green beans. This is a concept that the Bible teaches in different ways over and over and over. It's such an obvious concept. But we don't believe it sometimes. Sometimes we think we can make the choice to sow fleshly things and we will reap something spiritual. That's not going to happen. I have to reap, I have to sow spiritual things to reap spiritual. And notice what I ask you to hold on to for just a second. God will not be mocked. He will not be made a fool of. If somebody comes over to your house that also likes green beans, and you put a big bowl of corn in front of them and say, I made some green beans for you, they're not going to be fooled. They know that's corn. They're not going to eat it and think it's green beans. I hope. God will not be mocked. We cannot sow fleshly things, reap fleshly things, and show up on His doorstep saying, look at all my spiritual stuff that I've gathered in. He will not be fooled. He will not be mocked. He will know. He will know if we have sown spiritual or sown physical. He'll know. He'll know if we made the choice to give ourselves over to that temptation or to take the way of escape away from that temptation. He'll know. He can tell the difference. He will not be mocked. In Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 32. But of that day and hour, Jesus says, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Each servant was given a job. They weren't all doing the exact same thing, but they all had a task that was for the purpose of maintaining the house, maintaining the property of the master, taking care of it until the master came back. Somebody was put in charge of maybe sweeping and mopping the floors. One person was in charge of washing the dishes. One person was in charge of repairing the roof. One person was in charge of making sure everything was... Everybody else was doing their job, and somebody was put in charge of watching to let everybody know when the master was headed home, when they could see him coming. Everybody had their job to do. And if somebody was in charge of cleaning the dishes, and they didn't do their job, that when the master returned, he was going to find a pile of dirty dishes. If they didn't sweep the floor, he was going to find a very dirty floor. If they didn't fix the roof, he was going to find a roof that had leaks. Whatever their job was, they were supposed to do that job and keep doing that job until the master returned. And in this scenario, right, no one knows when the Lord is coming again. So we each have jobs to do. We have functions. We have things that God wants us to accomplish, and we're supposed to work hard to accomplish those things. And if the master comes back, if Jesus comes back and we haven't done that thing, he's gonna know. He's gonna see the pile of dirty dishes. He's gonna see the roof that's broken up. He's gonna recognize that the floors have not been cleaned. He's going to know that we haven't done our job. And I'm not going to be able to look him in the eyes and say, I did what you asked me to do, when he knows I didn't. We'll be no better than King Saul. When Samuel told Saul that God wanted him to go kill the Amalekites, and when Saul came and found, didn't do it, and when Samuel came and found Saul and said, why didn't you do what God told you to do? Do you remember what Saul's first response was? I did do what God wanted me to do. Was Saul fooled? Was God fooled? No. Samuel looked at him and said, well, where'd all these animals come from? Why do you still have the king alive? If we go to the Lord in that day of judgment and say, didn't I? Jesus talks about people that are going to come to him in that day. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? He's going to say, I don't know who you are. Because they didn't seek the kingdom of God first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Based on the choices that we've made, based on the decisions that we encountered and how we chose, what did we give ourselves up to? Did we give ourselves over to the fleshly lusts, or did we give ourselves over to seeking the kingdom of God? What was our choice? We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just those that did what he asked them to do. Everyone. Everyone. And Jesus says they will be separated. Some will be told, come on in, and some will be told, go away. And it's going to be based on the things that we did in the body, our choices. What choice did we make? When we were facing that temptation, what choice did we make? There was the way out. Did we take the way out or did we stick around? Did we give ourselves over to that temptation? In Revelation chapter 20, for a long time now, this has been a pretty powerful section of the book of Revelation, to me anyway. Revelation chapter 20, I'll start reading in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is that judgment scene that Paul was talking about. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's the judgment scene. And there's books that are open. And then there's another book that's open that's called the book of life. So we know that one of the books there is the book of life. That's God's book. That's God's book where he writes down those that are his. Our name can be written in that book. Our name can also be left out of that book. We're told that our name can be written down in that book, and then based on our choices, our name can be erased out of that book. Can be removed. Back in when we were reading, if we'd have read a little bit more in that area back in Exodus where Moses was up on the mountain and the people were disobeying, God told Moses, the people have sinned, the people have disobeyed, I'm going to wipe their names out of my book. And Moses said, like a threat, I guess, if you're going to wipe their names out of your book, then wipe my name out of your book too. This is the Doug paraphrase of that scripture. And God told Moses, it's my book. I will keep in my book who I want to keep in my book, and I will take out of my book who I want to take out of my book. You don't get to choose, Moses. We don't get to choose either for other people. We do get to choose for ourselves. We get to choose whether we're in that book or not. So there's that book of life. Is your name written in it or not? Well, your name's going to be written in there if you are judged worthy based on your works, based on your choices and decisions and actions, as guided by the other books. I think those other books, many of us are holding them right here in our hand. That's what we're going to be judged based on. It's an open book test. I used to love open book tests. Till I became a teacher and I figured out that an open book test meant that the questions were going to be a lot harder. It's going to be hard questions. Difficult. We're going to have to answer for the choices that we've made, for what we have given ourselves over to. We're going to have to answer for that. Now, fortunately for us, we have a way of escape, don't we? Jesus died so we could have a way of escape at the judgment. That those bad choices that we've made have been expunged from the record. It's like they never happened. God remembers them no more. Now, after I've had my sins washed away in baptism, I can sin again. In fact, I probably will. But I can ask for forgiveness. I can be like David. I can seek the kingdom of God. And God will forgive me. He will release me of that. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 28, starting with verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was the law of Moses. Two or three people came and said that you did something, you could be found guilty of it and punished with whatever the punishment was. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How is God going to view my choices? If I turn my back on him, I'm not just turning my back on God, I'm turning my back on Christ. I'm turning my back on his will. I'm pretending that the sacrifice that Christ made so that I could have a way out from my sin is not that big of a deal. It's just something that happened. It was not a common thing. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. What do we expect? When we sin, we are rejecting Christ and trivializing his sacrifice. How is God going to treat that choice? We can offer excuses in that day. We might even have what we think are reasons. But do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In that day, when we have to make an account for our choices, God will not be mocked, and he will not be fooled.